great. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you once again for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for everybody here. And we just ask that you fill us with your spirit and help us sing unto you loudly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 143. Less of a new song and more of a crowd favorite. Song number 43, Blessed Assurance. Song number 43, once again, sing it out as loud as possible. Song 143.
Blessed Assurance.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you'd like a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin if you didn't already grab one. On the front, we have the Bible memory chapter that we're going through, Jonah chapter 2, and we're on verse 8. Any child 18 or under that can memorize the verse of the week can get an ice cream treat at our midweek service. And so there's that, as well as those who can quote the entire chapter to a non-family member, can you receive a prize when we finish the entire chapter. Inside, we have our service and soul winning times. Take note, we have a Spanish service on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Thank you so much to those who help participate in that. Also, we have church-wide soul winning that meets here at the building. So if you'd like to participate in any of those times, all you have to do is show up at the building at this time. Regional soul winning times meet in different parts of the entire DFW area because it's so big and we have people that live all over. And so if you are interested in any of those times, you can also get with those respective leaders. And I want to make a few announcements about our soul winning tribes, because the way we have our church broken up is that every member is a part of a tribe. And we've been doing this for probably well over a year. And I feel like it's been doing very well, and I really like it. But occasionally, we still have to kind of update, change things, reorganize, and stuff like that. And so we had originally had a tribe that was, Brother Oz was leading that tribe. And then I kind of took over temporarily for his tribe as kind of a midway gap. But now that we have Evangelist Fur here, he's going to then assume now the responsibility for that specific tribe. And so we have the West Tribe, we have the Urbanic Tribe, the Milstead Tribe, and then the Fur Tribe. And also, because over time you have people leaving, coming, going, adding all this, sometimes the tribes get a little bit imbalanced. And so as a result, what we've done is I've kind of shifted certain people around to try and get us back to about a pretty even grouping. So some people may even have switched tribes a little bit. It's very few, but some people may have switched around a little bit just to kind of try and get things back to even. But I have had a meeting with our tribe captains yesterday, and they're going to be trying to send out a communication to all of their tribe again, just a reminder. Really, what our goal of our tribe captains is to just help me and help our church with the soul-winning efforts. And so they're there to help encourage people. You have a go-to that's not just me as someone if you have questions about soul-winning, if you want to lead a soul-winning time, and just any questions about that. Also, of course, they're just there as also just another friend and a leader there. So if you want to talk to them or ask them questions or anything like that, I try and encourage them to try and participate in soul winning with their tribe members and try to encourage them. Additionally, before, we were kind of reporting all of our soul winning statistics to our tribe captains. But what we've done is we've created a separate group that you can just report all of that data yourself. You can still give that data to your tribe captain if you're not in the group, but if really what would be best is just add you to that particular texting group, and you can just post all of the soul winning data that way, and that'll just really help with the burden of just keeping track of soul winning information and soul winning data. But again, if you're not in that group, you're not sure, you have any questions, ask your tribe captain. If you don't know who your tribe captain is or you're confused, ask me, ask Brother Wes, ask one of them, and they'll point you exactly who is basically leading your specific tribe. And this just really, really helps with maintaining the work that we have, because we have so many people. We have hundreds and hundreds of people that are members of our church, and we have people that live everywhere, and people are going soul winning. And so we want to make sure that we're doing a really good job with the soul winning, that we're organized, that we're encouraging people, and, of course, that hopefully that soul winning captain will provoke you to do more soul winning and stay encouraged and keep it going smoothly. And so I really, really appreciate this program. I really appreciate the men that have volunteered that are helping this. We have some great men leading these things. They're very good soul winners. And so, you know, if you want to get better at soul winning, these four guys are great people to go soul winning with, ask questions, learn from. And, you know, we want to make sure that we have a high-quality product when we go out and preaching the gospel. We don't always know how many opportunities people are going to get, and we want to make sure that we make the most of the opportunities that are presented to us and that we're preaching the gospel clearly and effectively and doing a really, really good job. And so I really, really appreciate the efforts of our church. We have a great force of soul winners here, and we want to keep that going, and we want to keep maintaining a high product and taking it seriously, because there is a spiritual battle raging, and we need to take it seriously as the soldiers of Christ. And so I really, really appreciate our soul winning captains and our church for doing this. Again, if you have questions, please ask me, ask one of these men, and we can make sure to get you pointed in the right direction. But they should be reaching out and communicating with their tribes on a somewhat regular basis, so that way you can know. If you're not receiving messages or you're confused, please ask, and we'll fix that immediately, all right? On the right, and then we have our stats down below, of course. On the right, we have the list of expecting ladies. One other thing I wanted to mention about our soul-winning tribes, I'm sorry, I forgot about this, is we've done this in the past where we've had a baptism competition between tribes, and we're going to do that again starting today to the end of the year. And so we are going to have another baptism tribe competition. Now, the way it works is the only baptisms that count for a tribe is people that you got out saved soul winning that you bring in and they get baptized, or if new people join our church and then they become a part of your tribe, and then you convince one of those people to be baptized that were reluctant already. So if you have a visitor show up that gets baptized, nobody, you know, that doesn't count for anybody. But just basically people that are coming to the church, they get added to a tribe, and, you know, the tribe captains, it's a free-for-all, so they can add whoever they want to their tribes or whatever, and they can grow in this intermediate period, right? But so that's basically how the competition works. And it's try to encourage good behavior, right? To convince someone to be baptized that wasn't really wanting to but should is a good move, and to try and convince someone that got saved to come to church and get baptized is a good thing. And so, and it's one of those things that's hard to fake. You know what I mean? Because we're going to see the person getting baptized. You know what I mean? And so I really think it'll be fun. The tribe that wins, okay, each family will get a $50 gift card, and if it's just an individual, they'll get a $25 gift card. So the whole tribe gets the spoils of war. So even the lamest member of your tribe still gets to collect that reward. And then I was going to do one other thing. The individual that has the most converts baptized in that period, regardless of what tribe he's on, he also gets rewarded. So if he could get a double reward if he's in the tribe and he does it himself. But that's just to incentivize everybody to encourage baptisms. And so we did it before. I think I'm excited to do that again. And so we're starting today until the end of the year. And then we'll reward people at the beginning of next year on that. On the right, we have, again, the list of expecting ladies, our prayer list. If you'd like to add it to the prayer list anything, you can just email us. Please indicate prayer requests at the top. If for some reason you only want a private prayer request, please mention that it's private. Otherwise, we just assume you're wanting to put that in the bulletin. Down below, upcoming events this Thursday is going to be our Texas Chili Cook-Off. And so that's going to be at 6 p.m. If you'd like to enter into the competition portion, please make sure to bring your chili before 6 p.m. And we will be judging this. There'll be prizes for the top places. I had thought about having a last place prize, but I don't know. That sounds too spicy. So I don't know. Probably not. Okay. But I'm excited about the competition. And if you just want to bring some card games or board games or something like that, we're just going to be hanging out and fellowshipping for the evening. And so I just encourage you to participate if you'd like. November 16th is the Miami Soul Winning Marathon. November 24th, this is a long time coming. This has been over like a year planning. But Brother Oz is going to finally be ordained as a pastor of the church up in Oklahoma City, and it's going to become Anchor Baptist Church. And so really excited for him. I am just trying to get an idea. Who is planning on going to that service? Can you give me an idea? Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. All right. We're just trying to have an idea because we're planning on also having food and stuff, and we never know how many of you Rugrats are going to come. So it's a lot of fun. And no, but I'm really looking forward to that service. We're really looking forward to what the Lord's going to do up there in Oklahoma City. And Brother Oz, just a really loyal guy, great preacher, really loves the Lord, great soul winner, good family, and, you know, it just... really excited for the work up there. There's a great group of people up there too. Some really some very core members of that church that really love the Lord and are doing a great work up in Oklahoma. And so I'm really excited for that church plant and what the Lord can do for them up there. Oklahoma is a very conservative state. It's a very well-priced state, and so I think that even a lot of people maybe over the years may even end up maybe people moving there. They can reach a lot of local people there, and so I really think that it's going to be a great church, and looking forward to what the Lord will do with them. Just make sure that you're praying for that transition, praying for Brother Oz, praying for his family, praying for that church, and that the Lord will continue to bless them. On the back, it does have the details about the Texas Chili Cook-Off. The church is going to provide cornbread, corn chips, cheese, sour cream, and drinks. But if you'd like to help us bring a dessert, this says 5:30, bring the chili. Yeah, I mean, you really should bring it by 5:30. But if you don't have it by 6, it's pretty much just not going to be entered into the competition. So that's like the cutoff. All right, that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 147. And this is in our special handouts, so if you get those little white booklets, you can find it, Psalm 147.
All right. Psalm 147. Psalm chapter 147. Everybody sing it out real loud on the first.
Praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises.
great singing. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. That's the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll read the entire chapter before the sermon, as is our custom. The Bible reads, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for Pastor Shelley and his family. I pray that you fill him now with your spirit, enable him to preach the sermon you've laid on his heart. And also, God, I pray that you help us to apply this message to our lives to be more complete Christians. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse 15. The Bible says, "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" Jesus asking, "Who am I?" Verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so Jesus Christ gives Peter this name, "Thou art Peter," because his name is Simon, Simon Peter, and we understand that Peter is a name with a meaning, meaning stone or meaning rock here, and that's why he's giving him the specific name. He's saying, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I believe that in this specific verse, Jesus Christ is kind of using a double meaning here, because of course we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is also the rock upon which our foundation is built upon. That Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. He's that chief cornerstone upon which our foundation of our faith is built upon. It's about recognizing Jesus Christ as being the Christ and putting our faith in him. And that is what the church is built on, is it's built on Jesus Christ. The church is built on the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. But additionally, the church is not comprised of an ethereal, abstract idea, but it's comprised of people. And that person that's being identified as also being crucial to the building of the church is Peter. And so I believe it's a double meaning that in one way, in one sense, of course, this is meant to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the church is built upon him. But additionally, how Peter is that initial leader, that initial pastor over that first church, and how he is going to be this stone upon which that first church and early church is going to be built. Now, then it's mentioned here, though, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against this specific church. Now, we can't necessarily take this and apply it to anything and everything. It has a specific application. But, you know, of course, the Catholics would love to say that this is talking about them. They would say, oh, this is just the Catholic Church. And, of course, Peter was the first pope. And so we've seen that the Catholic Church has never failed. But what this is not saying is it's not saying any individual church cannot fail, because we even see in the Bible itself churches failing. We see churches going bad. Any church can go bad at any point. Churches come and go all the time. And the problem with the Catholic Church is it never started, okay? It's always been a cult, and it's always been wrong, and it's never been a part of the apostolic, you know, succession of Peter and the apostles and the true church. It's always been a corrupted, perverted, weird church with weird beliefs mixed with idolatry and all kinds of horrible things. They don't do soul winning. So according to Revelation chapter number 2, they don't have a candlestick. They don't have the right gospel, so they don't even have any light to put on that candlestick anyways. So it's like, it's not the true church. But this still has to apply. So if an individual church, there's no singular church that's going to last forever, and it's not the Catholic Church, then what is it really talking about? And I think it's just basically saying, Christians, we are the church in a sense, and that churches are going to always exist until the time of Christ. That we are going to have church in general, that church itself cannot be destroyed. Now, you can smash a church, but then it's going to splinter off and have more churches. Or you could destroy one church, but you can't destroy the church. There's going to always be a church out there. There's always going to be a place for Christians to gather. And the church isn't going to stop as an institution. The church isn't going to dry up as an institution. Why? Because hell shall not prevail. And that's really the title of my sermon this morning is this: Hell Shall Not Prevail. Okay, and it's coming from this particular passage. Go if you would to Romans chapter 7. Let's look at a lot of places where hell is just not going to prevail whatsoever. Point number one that I have is that hell is not going to prevail in the context of salvation. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, and nothing that hell throws at you can ever stop you from being saved. The Bible makes it clear that we're going to have that specific victory, and that's one of the victories of the church. One of the victories of us as the church is that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're sealed unto the day of redemption, that we've already passed from death unto life, that there's no way that we can be plucked out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hand, that we are eternally secure and that we are saved. Now, the Apostle Paul brings this up in Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So the Apostle Paul is describing how, as a saved man, he loves the Bible. In his inward man, inwardly, in his spiritual man, he loves the Bible. He loves the Word of God. He has a desire for the things of God. But what does he also say? That he says, evil is present with me. Okay. He says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So he kind of is trying to describe himself as a little bit of a bipolar situation, where he has that spiritual man that says, I love the Bible, but then there's this other guy in here somewhere that hates the Bible, that hates the things of God, and that they're warring. And he even brings him in captivity to the law of sin, which is my member, meaning he's sinning against the fact that he doesn't want to. Like, he doesn't want to do these sins. He doesn't want to screw up. He doesn't want to do things that are wrong. But he has this constant war. And then he says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's saying, who's going to deliver me from the fact that I keep sinning when I don't want to? Who's going to deliver me from my carnal lusts and my carnal desires? What does he say in verse 25? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says, you know what? I am going to have victory through Jesus Christ. Why? Because hell shall not prevail. It doesn't matter how much temptation, it doesn't matter how much sin, bad influences, worldliness, carnality that the devil throws at you, you will still be victorious in Jesus Christ. Isn't it a great feeling to know, even if you become the most backslidden, lazy, derelict Christian ever, you're still going to win the game? I mean, it's kind of like our tribe party. It's like, or our tribe competition. It's like, you could be the worst member in the tribe, and you could still win the competition. But see, here's the thing. We are all on Jesus' tribe. We're all on his team. And no matter how bad you are at being a Christian, you're still going to be saved. You're still going to be victorious. You're still going to heaven. And that's why it's called the good news. The good news is that hell shall not prevail. You know, if there was even a little bit of a chance that we could go to hell, it would be pretty scary. I mean, just think if I said, like, hey, guys, we got to make sure that we're not doing this and this and this because we could be going to hell. We would all be terrified. We'd all be nervous. Because those of us that have actually read the Bible and actually understand what hell is really like, you don't want even a 1/1,000,000th of a chance that you could possibly go to hell. And you would be nervous about that. I remember going to church and someone was explaining once saved, always saved. And I just, I don't know, I resonated with this example. If you don't be offended, okay? But he just said, if you could lose your salvation, he said the best thing you could do is after someone came down, was at the altar, heard the gospel and prayed and got saved, is he said put a bullet in their head. Because he said, essentially, going to hell is so bad, it's such a horrible thing, that to even risk it at all is not worth it. So he was just saying, if once saved, always saved is not true, then the best thing you could possibly do is just send people straight to heaven after getting saved. And I was thinking, like, that's a pretty logical thing. Yeah, I mean, it makes sense because you wouldn't want to screw that up. You wouldn't want to not punch that ticket. And so it made perfect sense to me. And I'm thinking, like, that's a dumb reason to then believe you could lose your salvation, right? Oh, you could lose your salvation because you sin too much or you do these things. It's like, well, then why would God want us to keep living? You know, if we could possibly lose it or we could forfeit it or give it back, it wouldn't make any sense. And that's why hell shall not prevail, is because salvation is an eternal gift. Because he already paid all of our sins. Because we've been passed from death unto life. We shall not come into condemnation. The Bible's really clear. Go to 1 John 5. I want to go to one more verse on this, but that is a great comfort to us. And you know what it does? It emboldens Christians to not fear death. It emboldens Christians to not fear death. And why is that important? Because the devil is going to throw everything he can at Christians. And he's going to try and discourage Christians. And death is a scary thing to those who are not certain about their destination. Those who are not sure where they're going to go or even think that they're headed for hell, death is the scariest thing that's going to happen to them, and they're terrified of dying. Whereas someone that knows that they're saved and going to heaven, it takes away a lot of the sting of death. Now, again, even as a saved person, I don't want to die. I have zero desire to die. I want to live as long as I possibly can. I want to tarry till he comes, okay? But at the end of the day, it's less scary for a Christian than it is for someone that has no idea what's going on. And so God wants to give us some courage, give us some hope that we can face really scary foes, that we can not be terrified of death, not be afraid of our enemies. And we can ultimately, as the Bible describes it, overcome the world. Now it says in 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have overcome all the lies of the world, all the deception of hell, all the trickery and deceit and false religion. Hell did not prevail. You overcame them and you won the victory. That's why faith is the victory. That's why we sing that song with great fervor. Go up with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So point one I have this morning is simple. Hell shall not prevail in salvation. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've won. You only have to win one time. As soon as you overcome, you've overcame completely. And you're saved. And that's one way that hell will never win. And they're frustrated. They're mad about that. Here's another way that hell will not win against the church. And that is in the context of what Bible that we should use. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." Here's the thing. No matter how much the devil tries to stop people from having access to the Bible, he's going to always fail. He's going to always fail. And the King James Bible is one of the greatest testimonies to the failure of hell to stop people from having the Bible. Because you know what? The King James Bible is the most popular book in human history, the most read, published, distributed, used, powerful, greatest fruit. There is no stopping the King James Bible. And just think about the efforts throughout history that have tried to stop the Word of God, have tried to bound the Word of God, have tried to cease the Word of God. I'm going to give you a quote, and it's from one of our movies, The Preserved Bible. Go watch it, preservedbible.com, okay? This is from King Henry VIII. He said this, quote, "The translation of the scripture corrupted by William Tyndale should be utterly expelled, rejected, and put away out of the hands of the people. All manner of books of the Old and New Testament in English being of the crafty, false, and untrue translation of Tyndale shall be clearly and utterly abolished, extinguished, and forbidden to be kept or used in this realm." He didn't know that King James was coming down the line. And he was going to use the Tyndale version and have the King James Bible. And that Tyndale's words would become the most famous words of all history. The most famous words of all history. It's coming from William Tyndale, a brave man who stood against the Catholic Church and translated the Bible into English to become the most recognized, used, known, loved, cherished words of all time, the Word of God in English in the King James Bible. When a king is literally saying, it is illegal to have this book in our kingdom. And then the United Kingdom becomes the one kingdom to basically spread the King James Bible all over the entire world. The irony is palpable, folks. Why? Because hell shall not prevail. Hell can say, hey, we don't want that Bible. We don't want that book. And you know what? God says, hey, I'm going to make you give it out to everybody. Amen. You are going to be used. Your kingdom, the British Empire, is going to literally spread the Word of God like never before, and it's going to go over the entire face of the world. Why? Because hell shall not prevail. Now, this is another thing that's interesting. I read an article recently, October 7th of this year, 2024. This is about Oklahoma. So Oklahoma State Education Department is seeking a bid for 55,000 classroom Bibles. So the state of Oklahoma wants to put Bibles back into the public school system and force, you know, basically the school to teach real history about our heritage and for literature and all this different stuff. They have requirements for these Bibles. So they're seeking someone to manufacture and produce them so they can buy 55,000 copies and start sending them out at all these schools. Here's the number one, here's the requirements. The first requirement, it must be the King James Version. Second requirement, it must contain the Old and New Testament. Third requirement, it must contain a Pledge of Allegiance, the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, Bill of Rights, and it must be leather bound. And then they said, they got a quote from Mardell, and they said, we don't have a single version that meets this criterion. Well, then shut down, because y'all are worthless, okay? And then they said, but we did find, there's like some Trump-endorsed Bible called the God Bless the USA Bible that meets all this criterion. And so this liberal leftist article was getting all mad about it. They were like, oh, all this money is going to apparently go to Donald Trump. I'm pretty sure that's all lies anyways. I don't even think he gets a dime from that particular version of the Bible. I think he just simply said, this is a good Bible. Like, I think that's pretty much how far it went. I could be wrong on that point, but it's just so funny to me how triggered these people are that the Word of God is going to potentially be getting into the hands of all these kids. And look, you want to fix America? Hey, they need a King James Bible and a Constitution. I'll just tell you what, okay? There's not really problems with a lot of our government the way it's set up. It's just how it's being interpreted and misunderstood and not actually happening, okay? Whereas, again, I'm for homeschooling, and I'll always be for homeschooling, and I'll always preach that. But let's just be honest. The vast majority of people probably aren't going to do that. The vast majority of people are probably going to go to public school, private school, whatever. And putting Bibles in there is going to only help, okay? Especially the King James Bible. This person said, like, why don't they give them the new King James? And it's like, because it's lame, okay? And it's not historical, all right? And think about all the efforts the devil is constantly trying to destroy the school system, and think, this would be so amazing. I hope this happens. I hope this is successful. Hey, if they need so, we'll figure out how to manufacture these things or whatever if we have to. I don't even want a dime from it, but I'm just saying, like, we'll figure out how to supply these schools with Bibles if they need them. But I'm just saying, you know, think about how much effort is going in to destroy the school system, and then God could potentially put the King James Bible into the school system. He could potentially still reach people no matter what hell is trying to do, no matter what hell is trying to destroy. The Word of God is not bound still. And here's another thing that's interesting. It's like, if I just look on my phone, I have the Bible app, and the Bible app, it has 77 versions on it. Who has the Bible app? Does anybody have the Bible app? Yeah. And I'm sure y'all probably have some version or something. This has 77 English versions. The Amplified, the American Standard Version, the Berean Standard Bible. Never even heard of this one. Contemporary English Version, Interconfessional Edition. They're just throwing words out at this point. The CJB. Who's heard of this? The Complete Jewish Bible. Like, what is this? The CPDV. Sounds like I have to go get a driver's license somewhere. It's the Catholic Public Domain Version. Darby, the Easy Bible. The Easy to Read Version. The Free Bible Version. The First Nations Version. The Good News Translation. Geneva. Well, at least that one's on the same lineage as the King James. God's Word Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible, Jubilee Bible, the Lexham English Bible, Legacy Standard Bible. That one's such an ironic name. I mean, it like came out in like 2021. Forgive me if it's a little off, but basically about 4 or 5 years ago or less. And it's a Legacy Standard. Like, do you even know what these words mean? We have a legacy of 3 years. And like no one reads it, no one cares. I mean, these people don't even understand what these words mean. The modern English version, The Message, talk about trash. The New International, and then like the ends, it's a ton because they all say new, right? It's like New English, New Century, New International Reader, New International Version, New International Version Anglicized. I don't even know what that means. New Living, New Messianic Version. I don't want a new Messiah. That sounds like the Antichrist, okay? New Revised Standard, New Revised Standard Version Catholic. I mean, it's just weird. The Plain English Version. The Radiate New Testament. This is such a weird thing. Now, I actually got a physical copy of this. I was surprised they put it in here. The Tree of Life Version. This is one of the weirdest translations. They basically took all the names in English and the New Testament and they put them in like a Hebrew alternative. So like you're just reading, and instead of reading Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit, it's some Hebrew. Rosh Hashanah. And you're like, what is this? And then this is what's so funny about it, right? They're trying to go back to the true name, right? But in the Old Testament, they still, in many places in the Old Testament, they do what all modern versions do, and they depart from the Masoretic Hebrew text, and they go to the Greek Septuagint.
Right.
And I'm thinking, like, how do you even make sense as a person? Like, you literally are using Old Testament verses coming from the Septuagint, a Greek Septuagint, not the Hebrew, but then you're replacing the Greek manuscripts with Hebrew names. You're dumb in both editions of the Old and New Testament. I mean, it's insane, folks. But think about this. There's 77 darts of the devil, the Message and the Jewish Bible and whatever, just trying to distract people. But you know what? They're still failing because nobody cares what the Tree of Life version says. No one's reading. In fact, my copy and edition looks pristine. It looks brand new. It looks like it's never been used. You want to know why? Because it's never been used. Except for to like point out a few really dumb places in it that don't make any sense at all. And you know what? A lot of these modern versions are just collecting dust on the shelf, waiting a couple hundred years from now for someone to dig it up and say, we finally found the real Bible. The Tree of Life version, man. Here it was this whole time, and yet there will still be millions and millions and billions of people reading the King James Bible because that's the real word of God. And hell shall not prevail. And then you have weirdos like this effeminate, non-intellectual person, Mark Ward, having a debate against the King James, and he said, and I can't give a direct quote, but just more or less words, he said that giving a King James Bible to a child is a sin.
Wow, gross.
He said, giving a King James Bible, and this is his scripture, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Wow.
This is insane.
Yeah.
This is insane. But you know what is actually a sin? Every single time Mark Ward opens his mouth.
Right.
You want to know why? Because the Bible says it's a sin to be effeminate. And you know what? Every single word that comes out of that guy's mouth is so effeminate and queer bait, and it's stupid. And you know what? He's just sinning every single time someone has to listen to his faggoty, queer-sounding voice. You know what? That's someone that should know to do good and is not doing it. Talking like a man. We need more men in this world. And boy, talk about hell just losing the battle when your greatest champion is Mark Ward. I mean, the guys that are championing against the King James Bible are so effeminate and lame and boring and nobody cares about them. And many of them are even heretics on top of that, let alone. I mean, the King James Bible is just winning so hard right now when your best advocate is Mark Ward, okay? Mark Ward is a joke. I don't even listen to him talk because you'll probably be sinning by hearing his faggoty voice, okay?
Right.
And I say this, and it sounds bombastic. It is not at all. Like, he makes homosexuals seem normal the way that he talks. Like, anybody that just heard the voice would think this is for sure a protester of the church. Like, they would not think this is a normal man whatsoever. And, you know, it's just like This guy is destroying Christianity, or at least he's attempting to, but at the same time, he's not having any impact because nobody cares. Nobody cares what this weirdo has to say, and he just keeps exposing himself for being a limp-wristed weirdo. And, you know, I don't even care. Even if he is saved, he needs to be called out because he's just attacking the King James Bible. And you know what? No effeminate is going to destroy the things of God. Why is it that men that don't like the King James Bible are so soft? Why is it they're so effeminate? You know, the King James Bible has some manly language in it. It seems like it attracts real men to this type of a version. Whereas the Message, the ESV, all these other weird translations, they only attract weirdos and people, these pseudo-intellectuals is what I like to call them. A pseudo-intellectual is someone that's not actually smart but pretends to be smart. And isn't it so funny that I can literally at night read chapters, whole chapters of the King James Bible to my children, and then afterwards just say, what was that chapter about? And then they can tell me. How's that happen? And look, my kids, well, I think that they're smart and they're great. They're not like some savants or something like that. They're not above the normal. They're pretty average as far as anybody else. They're just like normal kids, just like anybody else. And look, I know that your kids are the same way too. I know that all the kids in this room, we can read stories, we can read parts of the Bible, and they get exactly what it says. But look, there's some parts of the Bible that I can read and none of us get because the Bible is complex. The Bible does have difficult spots. But to say that children can't understand it because it's too difficult, you know what, it's just a lie. Here's another thing that's interesting. How come when we go to these foreign countries, when we go to the Caribbean, we go to these places that have lower standards for education, they're using the King James Bible? How is it that they understand it? How is it that they know the Bible study? How is it that if we looked at the demographics of America, if we look at the demographics of America, let's just be really brutal for a moment, okay? Let's just look at the demographics of America. You know what? Black people love the King James Bible. And you know what? Frankly speaking, a lot of people would say like they're less educated. And I don't even care. I don't even know if that's true. But I'm like, why do they love it so much? Why are they like reading it? Why do they understand it? You know who doesn't seem to understand it? White liberal college professors. Why? Because they're not saved. That's why they don't understand the Bible. Okay? It's not about reading comprehension. It's not about the usage of words and language. Look, the King James Bible is the Word of God. It was written to be understood. And it is understood. These college professors will literally read Leviticus 20:13 and then say, I don't know what it means. Whereas I could give it to all the kids in the ghetto right now, and they could tell me exactly what it means. They know exactly what it's saying. You know what? We need to get it into the hands of these kids. You know what's not? You know what is a sin? Not giving them the Bible. You know what is a sin? Giving them the Message. You know what is a sin? Letting them hear Mark Ward speak. But you know what? The King James Bible is the greatest thing you could possibly give to a child. And having them memorize. How come we have kids memorizing the verses all the time? How come they can quote all the verses? How come they know all the Bible stories? How come when I literally had a sermon saying test the spirits and I'm giving them all the statements, they can tell exactly who's not saved. They can quote scripture. I mean, there's kids in our church that have gone out and gone soul winning and preached the gospel and they can get people saved. I mean, this is such a false accusation. It's such a lie from the pit of hell. And you know what? It's not prevailing. It's not prevailing whatsoever. And you know what? Oklahoma is just saying nuts to you, Mark Ward. You're an idiot. You're a queer bait. Stop talking, okay? He needs to stop talking for everyone's eardrums, or at least become a man. One of those two. He needs to hit puberty or something. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Look, I don't even know what he believes on salvation or any of that stuff, but it doesn't matter because being effeminate is a sin. Men, and you know what our culture does not need is more effeminate men. We are just dying and rotting at the core, and you know what? The King James Bible will fix that. And we don't need, let's just even say, which is not true, but let's just say the King James is a little bit harder to read. We probably need that then. We probably need to get smarter, not dumber as a society anyways. I mean, if you read literature from the 1600s, or the 1500s, you will never say that the King James Bible is hard to read. I did a whole study on the preface of the King James Bible from the translators to the reader. Who was there for that? Okay. Who thought that was easier than the King James Bible? Okay. That was hard. And I mean, let's be honest. There's plenty. If you read legal documentation today, if you read college information on biology and physics and all this stuff, it's infinitely harder than the King James Bible. But we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the wisdom of God. Shouldn't have a little bit of grit to it. Shouldn't have a little bit of complexity. Shouldn't have a little bit of difficulty. But let's just be honest. Much of the Bible is very easy, very simple, common words. It's written at a language that anybody that's, you know, learning how to read can read a vast majority of the text and understand it. It's still very intelligible to today. And you know what? This will change America for the better. This is not hurting anybody. And what's the evidence of that? How about our church? How about other churches use the King James Bible? You know, the best churches in the world are always the ones using the King James Bible. If it's such a bad thing, I mean, think about this. Think about this logic. Handing a Bible to kids as sins is like a sin. Well, then why are all the best churches the ones that are handing kids this Bible? Show me the great ESV church. Show me the great church where they're handing them the message. I mean, isn't a tree known by its fruit? I mean, if handing these modern versions to kids is really doing great things for God, then show me the evidence. Show me the fruit. Show me the church that's reaching thousands, that's turning kids towards the Lord, that's causing a bunch of kids to be conservative and loving God and being zealous for the things of God. Show me that church that's the ESV church. Because you know what I'll show you? I'll show you an ESV church where the kids are worldly, going to the devil, don't care about the things of God, have never preached the gospel a single time in their life. Many of them aren't even saved. They get sucked into all kinds of weird heresies like Calvinism and all kinds of junk. And let's just be honest, the vast majority of America, the youth are just destroyed already. And it wasn't because someone handed them a King James Bible. It was someone handed them meth. It was someone handed them drugs. It was someone handed them, you know, some kind of smut or some kind of filth or some kind of garbage CD or some kind of music. Or they handed them some illegal substance, fentanyl. They handed them a Tide Pod. They handed them whatever. They handed them the answers to the test. They handed them all kinds of junk and lies and smut and filth. That's what's destroying America. Handing kids a King James Bible is the best thing you could possibly do. And you know what? It makes me suspect of anybody that would try to stop that from happening. Yeah. You're like, you went a little hard on him. I didn't go hard enough.
Right.
He deserves more. Yeah. I just hate thinking that about his existence. He's so effeminate. All right. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 12. The Bible says this. And the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days where an Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Here's the third thing that will not stop the church, that will not destroy the church, is martyrs. Is martyrs. Martyrs, will the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church because of martyrs. In fact, historically and biblically, martyrs actually cause the church to grow, not to shrink. And he says, hey, this guy, Antipas, was slain. Look back up just a hair and look at verse 10. He's talking about the church in Smyrna. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Even when the devil starts killing Christians for the cause of Christ, it does not stop the church from existing. That's why we know that the gates of hell shall not prevail, because we've already had martyrs and we will continue to have martyrs. And you know what? The martyrs will only make us stronger. Go to Exodus chapter 1. Go to Exodus chapter 1. When Stephen was killed, when he was slain for preaching too long, they couldn't handle Stephen. You know, Stephen was too hard of a preacher. Stephen was ahead of his time. Stephen's preaching these long sermons. Stephen's preaching the whole Old Testament. And they just can't handle him. They just have to put him down. That's obviously a huge blow to Christianity. Stephen's an awesome guy. Stephen is doing great works for God. Stephen is amazing. Like, when you lose one of these martyrs, it's not like that isn't a detriment. It is a detriment. But somehow God then makes it work where there's going to be a greater good in the long run. And who's a witness of Stephen's death? Saul, who then becomes Paul, who ends up turning the entire world upside down with the gospel. And so sometimes you have to lose a Stephen to gain a Paul. And that's difficult. That's frustrating. But you know what? Hell didn't prevail. Think about it. They thought by destroying Stephen, which was a great preacher, great man of God, great soul winner, great leader, someone had great charity, greatly used of God, ordained minister, I mean, one of the early leaders of the force, they thought by destroying him, they were going to win. And they ended up making a worse monster. It's like, hey, take out Stephen and you get Paul. Uh-oh. Look what it says in Exodus 1 verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. You know, as much as Egypt is just going to constantly try to destroy. And think about this. They literally destroyed many people. They were throwing the male children into the river. That is you want to get women upset? Rip their little boys out of their arms and throw them in the river. You want to talk about the worst person? I mean, today, women think being persecuted is they ran out of pumpkin spice lattes. Like, do you realize, biblically speaking, that they would come to your house and rip your baby out of your arms and drown it? That happened. And you know what? They still served God. Amen. They didn't even let that discourage them. They didn't even allow that to stop them from multiplying. That didn't stop them from serving God. That didn't stop them from doing the things of God. And you know what? I can't even imagine really a worse trauma for a woman is to have something evil like that happen to them. But let me tell you something. Hell will not prevail even in that circumstance. Hell shall not prevail. And you know what? God judged Egypt horribly for doing such evil atrocities. And God will continue to judge a nation and judge leadership and judge government that does such evil atrocities. And you know what? He didn't even wait. It happened in that same generation, folks. He judged those people. He's going to judge those evil and wicked people that are going to do that. But, you know, sometimes people die. I don't want it to happen. I'm not encouraging it. I'm not looking forward to it. I don't want it. But I know this, that even if it happened, we can still serve God. And we should be prepared mentally. Go to Acts chapter 15. No matter what happens. You think the end times is going to be pleasant? You think in the end times people like Mark Ward are going to be leading the charge? You think in the end times these liberals are going to win? These liberals are going to fight the battle? No, it's going to be churches like ours that have already made up our minds and said, hey, even if we have to sacrifice some of our greatest leaders, we're going to keep going. If you see a leader go down, you just keep going. Because it's not about Stephen. It's not about the leadership. It's not about one man. You can lose babies. You can lose leaders. You can lose women, children. I mean, there's going to be casualties in war. That's what war is. And we're fighting a spiritual war. And the devil wants to intimidate you with casualties. But notice, even in the chapter that was just dedicated to that in Revelation to the church in Smyrna, he said some. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Obviously, if he just destroys all of us, then we lose. Like, right? But he can't. He can never do it. In fact, there's going to still be people that get raptured. Some people are going to make it. And, you know, in a battle formation, when you're marching near the front lines, many of those people will die, but not everybody. But here's the thing. If they all cowered and chickened out and all stopped, then they would all die. They have to have brave people running. I mean, they're charging. They're charging the enemy. And 50%, 60%, some are going to just die. I mean, they're going to get hit. They're going to be shot. They're going to be stabbed, whatever. But that 40% that can get there, start doing the damage, start getting the fight, and just engaging, and they're just a willing martyr. They're a willing sacrifice. They say, hey, I'm probably going to die, but someone's got to do it. Someone's got to be that front man. Someone's got to be the tip of the spear. And, you know, when you're at a church that's the tip of the spear, there's going to be more casualties, folks. It'd be nice to just be the guy in the back with a cannon, just like, all right, load another one. You know, or be the archer, just hiding behind stuff, just shooting arrows. But you know what? Someone's got to be out there in the front. And you know, the churches that are in the front are often a shield to everyone behind them. And it's funny because the people behind you, they don't even like appreciate you at all either. There are so many people that are being shielded by the tip of the spear in Christianity right now, and they are not appreciative, they're not thankful, they don't care, and they don't realize the people that are on that front line getting all the wounds and all the casualties and all the problems and all the issues. But you know what? Somebody's got to be brave. Someone has got to fight the devil. Someone has to push back against this satanic agenda destroying our country and destroying our world. Someone has to be the leading force for soul winning. Someone has to be the leading voice for the King James Bible. Someone has to be the leading voice to turn back the tide and actually give children a King James Bible in their hand. Someone has to do it. And you know what? Why can't we do it? And it's not about the glory. It's not about the fun. It's just someone has to be on the front lines. Someone has a charge. Someone has to do the battle. And you know what? Martyrs will not stop the church from growing. Martyrs will not stop the church from succeeding. And hell shall not prevail even when they kill some of us. Look at Acts chapter 15, look at verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren in the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So here we have a schism between Paul and Barnabas. And it's not that Barnabas is a bad guy. It's not that Paul's a bad guy. They're both good guys, but they have so much contention that they can't even work together ever again. And they never work together again. But you know what? Schisms will not stop the church from succeeding. Schisms will not stop. And we even see what happens when we have this schism. We don't even know what happened to Barnabas. Barnabas just kind of disappears. Now, did he do great things for God? I hope so. Probably. But they weren't that noteworthy. But you know who kept doing some really noteworthy stuff? Paul. Paul and Silas. And maybe God was like, hey, I like Barnabas, but you need Silas. And so he basically cuts them, and then he gives them Silas, and then Paul just does even more great works with Silas, and they go out. Hey, I mean, we got Acts chapter 16. I'm so glad that he went with Silas so that we could have literally Acts chapter 16 in my Bible, because I use it every time I go out soul winning. Amen. Isn't it a great chapter of the Bible? And look at the fruit, look at the benefit of this schism. They may have not, maybe Barnabas wouldn't have wanted to do the same things as Paul is doing or following his lead as much, and they wouldn't have gotten arrested, they wouldn't have gone to jail, we wouldn't have had that guy get saved in the miraculous way he did. You know, all things work together for good to them that love God, even schisms. And you know what? Christianity is going to keep having schisms, and in some ways it's healthy, in some ways it's good. I mean, Christ came to send division, and you know what? There's going to be constant schisms and divisions, but you know what? Hell shall not prevail. Hell shall not prevail. Even when people turn on Paul, hell still didn't prevail. Paul still kept going. Paul still did great things for God. Go to John 15. Go to John chapter 15. We have to understand that churches are going to have splits. Churches are going to have divisions. Churches are going to break with other churches and vice versa. I mean, it's just going to happen. I remember telling somebody like 6 months ago, I was talking, trying to encourage somebody, and I was just saying, look, I said, 5 years from now, the new IFB will be unrecognizable from what it is right now. I didn't mean 5 months. I meant 5 years. Okay. But I'm just saying, like, I said, it's not because I want it necessarily. I'm just saying things change all the time, rapidly. But you know what? You don't have to stop serving God, period. No matter what happens, you know how the devil wins? When we quit. When you quit. When you stop going to church, stop reading your Bible, stop going soul winning, doing whatever. You know, based on anything. And the devil will try everything. He'll throw protesters at you. Oh, that didn't work? Okay. Well, then I'll have your family members lie about you. I'll have your parents lie about you. I'll have your brothers and sisters lie about you and attack you. Oh, that didn't work? Okay, then I'll just create some drama, or I'll create some issue, or I'll spread some lies, or I'll get more troll videos, or whatever it is. He's just going to try everything that he can to poison you and attack you and get you to stop serving God. And you have to just cut out all the noise and just say, you know what, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right. Wherever we find ourselves, we're going to church, we're reading our Bible, praying. And you know, this is what I know. When you decide, I'm going to church Sunday morning, period, you're going to motivate yourself to go to the best church in your area. Because why would you not want to? Like, if I have to go to church, then I'm going to go to the best church in my area. It's just like, hey, we're going to go out to eat. I don't go to the restaurant the closest to my house. I don't try to find the Whataburger or Sonic or whatever closest to my house just to go eat there. I, in fact, many times drive 30, 40 minutes to go eat somewhere because I want to go somewhere that I like. If I'm going to spend money, I might as well enjoy it. You know what I mean? And I mean, how many of us are driving 20, 30, 40 minutes, maybe an hour sometimes, just to have a meal because we really want to eat at that particular restaurant or eat at a specific place? The same, because you know you're going to eat. And it's like the same happens with church. If you just dedicate yourself, hey, I'm going to read my Bible every morning, well, you're going to gravitate towards the King James because the other ones are terrible. If you're going to, I'm going to church, well, you're going to probably go to the best church in your area, which is what you should always do. Go to the best church for you and your family, always. Whatever that is, wherever it's at. And, you know, don't go to the perfect church because it doesn't exist, okay? No one goes to the perfect church. Go to the best church in your area, serve God, agree where you can, disagree quietly where you don't agree, and realize that sometimes even when you disagree, you're the wrong one. I know it's like a mind-blowing experience for some people, but it's like you could disagree and actually be the person that's wrong in an argument. I know it's weird, but it happens, okay? But schisms should not destroy the church. It's just devil trying to do something. And it's funny because by splitting these things up, he causes Christians to do even more work. You know what? John 15, look at verse 5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. We have to continually abide in Christ to bear fruit. And when we don't, he can purge us, he can chastise us, or he could even literally cut us out and cast us off. And if you go to church long enough, you'll see all of this. You'll see people getting chastised by God, and then they end up becoming more godly as a result. They get purged. They become a better person as a result of it. Then you'll see some people getting chastised or persecuted, and they end up quitting and get discouraged. And then you'll even some people get so disgruntled and angry that God literally just casts them out because they just can't handle. They can't handle serving God. But you know what? The disciples are ones that are constantly bearing fruit. And so if you're going to church as a fruit-bearing church, you should expect that not everybody's going to stick around, not everybody's going to stay committed, not everybody wants to serve God. You know, it takes effort, energy, and dedication, and zeal in order to keep serving God and keep producing fruit. And God's going to constantly purge and purge and purge. And you know what? That's not destroying the church. It's making the church better. Right. Hell is not going to prevail by people getting offended, quitting, and being discouraged. You know, God is going to constantly use that to purge the church and make it better and better and better. And it's just refined even greater in the fire. And that gold becomes more pure and more pure and more pure over time. Go if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's funny because I was reminiscing with the soul winning captains last night about Steadfast Baptist Church when I took over. And some of the people that used to be in this church. And it wasn't one weirdo. It wasn't two weirdos. It wasn't three weirdos. It wasn't four weirdos. I mean, it's like 8, 9, 10. Some of the weirdest people I've ever met in my life. Insane people, okay? Crazy people. And I'm thinking, like, you used to go to that church, and now you're in this church, and you don't like it? I'm thinking, like, what's wrong with you? Like, do you even realize what it was like before? Do you even realize what you were showing up to in times past? I'm like, if you've been in this church for 5, 6, 7 years, and you cannot see the objective difference between what it was then to now, You are brain dead and blind, okay? Because there was some crazy weird issues, okay? Crazy weird people. And look, I'm not saying that all the weirdos are gone. We're trying to get rid of you, okay? I'm just saying that it was objectively different. You know, look at Jacksonville Church. That church, I mean, as soon as I came in, it had a split, and it was a good split, folks. I'll just testify right now. It was basically on the shape of the earth almost. I mean, if you just wanted to know right off the bat. And I'm just saying, like, sometimes schisms are good. And let's just be honest. Most of the people that constantly are being cut off and not going to a church like ours, they're not these incredible soul winners doing these great exploits when they leave. Now, some may, some, look, there's people that leave church and go to another church, and they're great soul winners, and I love them, and they're great. But I'm just saying, like, the vast majority of these people are not, like, the three to thrive, soul-winning, you know, force of the church. And so God's just constantly purging and refining and making things better. You know, don't be discouraged by God making things better. In fact, when I would play sports, many times I would think, like, can we bench this person? Can we cut this person from the team? You know, that's because you want to win the game. Like, you care about the sport. You're not just like, can everyone get a participation trophy? And so it's like the same is going to be with the things of God, that sometimes people are cut from the team and it's actually a benefit to the team. Now, here's another thing that happens is persecution. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want to read verse number 8. And look, God is going to allow us to go through everything to try and see what we're like. He's constantly testing us and trying us. And intense stuff. The Bible says in verse 8, it says, I'm reading a different verse. We are troubled on every side. Here's an example of a church, and this is what he says. We're troubled on every side. We have every problem. We have every trouble. Yet not distressed. Meaning, even though I have literally every problem, I'm still encouraged. Not only this, we're perplexed, meaning it's confusing. Isn't it confusing? I mean, sometimes when everybody's attacking you and weird stuff's going on, it's confusing. You're like, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand why this person's acting this way or doing this, or I can't believe we're in this situation, or this drama's crazy. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. You know, even though this is confusing, it's kind of not confusing. I guess he told us it was going to happen. Persecuted? But God didn't give up on us. We're not forsaken. Cast down. Hey, maybe, you know, your reputation gets a little worse. You know, the more I pastor, my reputation is just, I didn't even think it could get lower, but it just keeps somehow getting lower, you know. But you know what? I'm not destroyed. Hey, I may have one of the worst reputations you can have out there, but I'm still kicking. Our church has a terrible reputation. But it's still not destroyed. I mean, we can't bank with anyone. But we still exist. It's like our entity is just destroyed in a sense, but it's not. Right? Hey, it's been persecuted, okay? We're still here. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Look, persecution can't destroy us. Go to 1 Peter. I want to kind of finish on one more point here. I want to make a point and then finish on one more point. Look, as a quick recap, hell is not going to prevail against our salvation. Hell is not going to prevail against the King James Bible. Hell is not going to prevail with martyrs. Hell is not going to prevail in schisms. Hell is not going to prevail in persecution. And hell is not going to even prevail in strife in this church. When we have our own strifes, when we have our own problems, when we're mad at each other, we are not going to let the devil win. You know how we win in strifes? Charity. We are going to give charity to each other, and we are not going to allow internal conflicts to destroy our church. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8? And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This should be the attitude of our church. We are constantly providing charity and grace and long-suffering, and we're bearing all things, and we're believing all things, and we're hoping all things. And you know what? We're just covering a multitude of sins, and we're just constantly giving more grace and more charity to each other and loving each other, and we're not allowing little problems and little issues to blow up into big problems and and cliques and dividing the church and are you with this group and this group and that, whatever. No. We want to have charity one toward another. And notice this is fervent charity. Why is that necessary? Because, you know, when the battle's raging and the battle's hot, we need each other. We need each other, and we need to have grace, and we need to love each other, and we should, and you know what? They're not going to win because they don't know what love and charity is, and we do. The world doesn't know, and hell is going to constantly try and get you in the flesh and get you to hate each other, but we need to constantly be reminded by the scriptures and the grace and love that Jesus has for us and have charity one another. Now, we're here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's the last point I want to make that hell is not going to prevail in, and that is feminism. Feminism is not going to win. And we right now, America is trying to be destroyed by fags, effeminates, and feminism. And you know what? We are not going to allow them to win. The effeminate, it doesn't even have the hard F sound. It's so queer bait sounding. It's like the effeminate. Okay. But it's like fags, effeminate, and feminism. And you know what? Feminism is a satanic destruction to our society. It is destroying America. It is destroying everything in its path. And you know what? This church is not going to be destroyed by feminism. Hell is not going to prevail. And it's definitely not going to prevail on me. I am going to tell my wife what to do, period. And you know what? Feminism can go to hell. And you know what? I'm never voting for a woman ever. Never vote. You know, women in politics in the church are destroying America. And you know, many elections right now, there's not even two options. There's one. You say, like, the lesser of two evils, there's not even two evils to pick from because the woman's not an option. I don't care how, quote, conservative she is. She's instantly not conservative by running for political office. It's like third wave feminism versus 666 version of feminism out there right now. But let me tell you something. There's no such thing as a conservative woman and politician, and I will not vote for any of them. I would never vote for them. I would vote for a Democrat man before I'd vote for a woman. Say, who are you going to vote for? I'm not voting for one. Okay, don't worry. I'm just saying. If they're like, you have to vote in this election, I'm not voting for the conservative woman. There's no such thing. You know, women in politics is a curse on our nation. I'm wondering when people are going to actually realize that we're being cursed. Kamala Harris as our vice president is a curse to America. Hillary Clinton is a curse to America. Nancy Pelosi is a curse to America. AOC is a curse to America. There are dozens of states with a governor that is a female, and that is a curse to America. America is being cursed by God because it's so ungodly. And you know what? Feminism is what got us in this mess, and it's continuing to bring more mess. What does 1 Peter chapter 3 say, verse 1? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The Bible says that the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. The wife does what the husband says. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's look at some more verses. Go to Genesis. Let's look at the very beginning of the Bible. I don't know why feminism is just such a battle these days, but we need men to actually become men again. You know, somehow men voted for women to be able to vote. Because women used to not be able to vote. So think about it. It wasn't like a bunch of women voted to then get the rights to vote. A bunch of men voted to let women vote. Wow. Who are these men? They obviously didn't care what the Bible says. And look, are there things from our history, are there things from our past that we got wrong and we should have cleaned up? Yes, absolutely. But you know what? Letting women vote was never that. That was not an improvement. That has only hurt our society. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The husband is to rule over his wife. This is from the mouth of God at the very beginning of the Bible. This is not my opinion. This is God's word. The husband rules over the wife. You know, in order to rule over someone, you have to have something. Rules. How can you rule over someone without rules? You can't. So that means that the husband has rules for his wife. Ah, how dare you? You're supposed to honor her. Okay, yeah, I do honor my wife, but I also give her rules. Oh, you're supposed to love and cherish her. I do love and cherish her, but I have rules for her. Okay. It's not like just because you have a rule for someone means you're dishonoring them. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't care about them. It doesn't mean you don't cherish them. Look at the next verse. And then Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. What is the first statement that God makes to the man when he screws up? You listen to what your wife said. And I don't know if you've read the rest of the Bible. He wasn't praising him for it. Good job, Adam. Way to go. Way to do what Eve said. Way to follow the voice of your wife. No, he starts out by saying, you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife. Why are you doing what she told you to do? You're supposed to rule over her. Not the other way around. And you know, in America today, we have so many men hearkening to the voice of their wife. And it's destroying America. It's destroying our country. The wife is telling them where to go to church. The wife is telling them what kind of job they're going to have. The wife is telling them how they're going to raise their kids. The wife is telling them what they're going to eat. The wife is telling them when they're going to have intimacy. The wife is telling them when they're going to have kids. The wife is scheduling their vasectomy right now. And you know I'm right. Look, I know people in my personal life that are scheduling the vasectomies of their husbands. Dude, that is what's cursing America. That is what's destroying America today. Men hearkening to their wives. Go to Genesis 16. Go to Genesis 16. I thought this was a nice sermon. It is a nice sermon. I'm trying to say, hell is not going to prevail. Hell can try to tell my wife to tell me what to do and wear the pants and do all this stuff, but I'm not going to listen. I don't care. I'm going to have rules for her. Genesis chapter 16, look at verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. It's like, you want to get mad about Islam existing? It came from Sarah. It came from hearkening unto a woman. That's where it came from. I mean, think about this. Like, every time you see this guy doing whatever his wife says, it's a train wreck. It's huge sin issues. I mean, that's what brought sin into the world. That's what brings Ishmael into the world. That's what is Ahab is just doing all kinds of evil because he's being led by his wife Jezebel. We need men to tell their wives what to do. Now, of course, we shouldn't give them bad rules. We shouldn't give them bad instruction. We shouldn't do things that are unloving. But we should tell them what to do. That's what the Bible says. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Stop giving them a voice in politics. Stop giving them a voice in the church. And look, people will be like, oh, you don't think, you know, women should vote? I don't think a lot of men should vote. I mean, if you're effeminate, you shouldn't get a vote either. I don't even personally believe that people that don't own land should be able to vote. I mean, it used to be, in order to vote, you had to be a male, you had to be a citizen, you had to own property, and you had to be able to read and write. And I'm like, how can I argue with those? I mean, do I really want people that don't live here, that don't own anything, and can't read and write to vote? Like, you're just asking for tyranny. You're asking for someone to just give them a handout, pay them off to vote against you. Because they have no stake in it. It doesn't even affect them whatsoever. You know, that's why it's so ludicrous that we've degenerated ourselves or denigrated ourselves to the point where we're letting any yahoo, we're letting 18-year-old college whores go out and vote for abortion. You know, it's sick. And we're just, you know, by being weak as men, you know what we're allowing? Think about this. Since we're weak men, we're allowing 60 million babies to be slaughtered in America. Because men do not support abortion, by and large. If women weren't allowed to vote, women wouldn't be able to slaughter these babies. And are we any better than Egypt and Pharaoh then? By allowing this tyranny, by allowing this oppression, by allowing them to take hold and take control of us? And you know, if men said, I'm going to marry a virgin and I'm not going to sleep around and go to fornication, you know what? Women wouldn't be whores anymore. They wouldn't have that option anymore. Men are the ones that are allowing women to lead them by the nose. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Look, I think a lot of women, I honestly don't think that a lot of the women that commit abortion understand what they're really doing. I think that they're deceived. But I think most men, they're kind of like, yeah, it's bad. And that's why they should be making that decision. What saves women? Verse 15. "Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety." You know what helps keep women on a godly path is having children, staying home, raising the kids. That is what helps them. That's what blesses them. And that is God's ideal plan for men and women. Go to Titus chapter 2. Go to Titus chapter 2. And I want to go to two more places. We'll finish. But, you know, hell's not going to prevail against this sermon either. I'm going to keep going, all right? Titus chapter 2, look at verse 3. The Bible says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." How is the Bible not just teaching the same thing over and over? 1 Corinthians 14 says, it's a shame for women to speak in the church. God's not the author of confusion. Here he's saying, hey, they need to be good and obedient to their own husbands. Now, this is what's so funny to me, is some people go to this verse, or this chapter, and they'll say, like, this is where women need to create, like, online podcasts and shows to teach women the Bible. And I'm thinking, like, well, let's just go down the list for a second and think about this, right? It says that they be in behavior. That's what it first says, behavior, not teaching to start. It says behavior. Here's the first thing that they teach, not false accusers. Do you really need an online instructional course about this? All right, step one, don't lie about people. Don't make up accusations against people that you don't know are true. Like, how much instruction do you really need? How much formal training? Do you need, like, a fill in the blank? It's not good to lie about others. Like, how much formal instruction is that really needed? Or do you just need older women to not go around falsely accusing people constantly and modeling that behavior? Okay, let's look at the second one. Not given to much wine. How hard is it to say, don't drink? Do you need a class on that? When you see the liquor store, walk away. When someone offers you beer, don't take it. Like, how much more formal instruction? Or, as an older lady, should you just not be drinking as an example and behavior under the other ladies? I feel like I'm noticing a pattern here. Teachers of good things, that's vague, that they may teach the young women to be sober. That's pretty much the same. Be serious. Do you really need another formal instruction on that? Or should women just be sober and teaching that and modeling that? To love their husbands. Do you really need some kind of a checklist? Like, here's how you love him. Here's how you cuddle him. Here's how you... No. This is obviously a behavior-driven teaching, not a formal instruction. That is insane to think about this. I mean, some of these things beyond this, to love their children, to be discreet. How do you teach a formal public class on discretion? That's an oxymoron. Here's how to not talk. Is that, you really need, do you need that podcast? Do you need a woman to just get on the podcast and for 1 hour just be like, this is how you stay silent when you want to say bad things? Just for like a whole hour? Just like, just this show. Or should you learn, oh, she's just discreet. Chaste, pure, obedient, keep her at home. She's staying home. Good, obedient to her own home. I mean, this is obvious behavior. That's the context. That's what it's saying. That's what it's explaining. And you know what? We need women to obey their husbands at home and to take their instruction carefully. Go to one last place. Go to Esther. And I know this is long, but hell is trying to destroy you right now. Feminism is destroying our culture. It's rotting at the core. It's trying to take away the Bible out of your hands. The Bible could not be clearer on feminism, how it's satanic. It's wicked. It's evil. It destroys society. Why do you think communism, developed by Jews, first step is to introduce feminism? I mean, They say it's crucial, it's absolutely necessary to destroy the family unit and get women in the workplace, to get women away from their husbands, to encourage divorce, to encourage adultery, to get them to be voting, to get them in high-ranking positions of authority. That is the way you destroy society. That's the way you overthrow the patriarchy. It's super clear. Esther chapter 1, verse 16. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen had not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. Everyone. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. One woman being disobedient ruins it for everyone else. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. He's saying, look, if she gets away with this, every single wife will rebel against their husband. I'm not picking on women, but it sounds like y'all are easily rebellious. I'm just saying, like, didn't he say, like, if just one wife gets away with this, at the high level, you're going to all think like it's party time. It's, you know, now I've got him under, you know, I can do whatever I want. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Sounds like discipline. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great. All the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Hey, this is a universal law. Men should rule their own houses. Don't let hell prevail in your house. You know what? You as a man lead your house. You have the rules. You set the course of action. And do not hearken to the voice of your wife when she's wrong. Now look, does that mean that we don't love our wives? No, I love my wife. Does that mean that my wife can't give me advice? No, she gives me advice all the time. Does that mean that I don't cherish my wife? No, I cherish my wife. Does that mean I make decisions that are bad for her? No, I make decisions that are good for her. But let me tell you something. When she tells me something that's not right, I tell her no. And we need men to say no again. We need Christians to stand up against all this stuff and realize we've already won. We already have the... I mean, God made you stronger on purpose. You win. You already won. Take your rightful throne. Take your rightful empire. Look, we will not fail in salvation. We will not fail. The King James Bible is going to be the Bible that we use. If he kills some of us, we're still going to keep fighting. If we have schisms, we're still going to fight. If we're persecuted, we're still going to fight. If there's strife in church, we're going to give charity and we're going to keep going. And you know what? When our wives tell us something, we're going to say no. And we're not going to let hell prevail in this church. We're going to just keep going. And we're going to keep fighting, and we are going to be the ones that are victorious. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this church. Thank you so much for giving us so much victory. Thank you for giving us salvation that's eternal. Thank you for giving us a book that can't be destroyed no matter what happens. Thank you for allowing us to go through all kinds of difficulties of martyrdom and persecution and strife and conflict, and for us to still be encouraged and still to get through it. And I pray that the satanic attack of feminism, we would just not succumb to it. But we'd have the boldness, we'd have the clarity, we'd have the strength to rule our homes with love and with charity and with grace. And also that you would help us to just be a bright and shining light in such a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good. All right. In closing, let's go to song number 17. Song number 17. one day. Song number 17, and if you know it well, sing it out. Song number 17. Dismissed.